Lord, we pray you touch Pastor Brad. Lord, help him to bring the word just like you give it to him. And help us to hear it and soften our hearts to receive it. Lord, we ask that you would do these things and make us more like you. Help us to be changed to a different person than we were when we walked through these doors today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have their elements? Okay. Would someone get the offering plate and pass it around, and for those who do not have the elements? Okay, Miss Carolyn does not. Raise your hand if you do not have. Over here. So we've been talking about the last several weeks a marriage made in heaven. I'm talking about the bride of Christ and how we are to become and how we are becoming the bride of Christ and getting our lives on track and those kind of things. I hope this has been an interesting study for you, because it has been for me. I'm learning a lot as I'm studying and preparing, and hopefully it's been encouraging to you. As we go through this, before we get to today's message, I want to take the Lord's Supper together. Now, as you remember, Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. So you are, if you are a child of God, you are the bride of Christ. Jesus gave his life for the bride. He laid down his life for the bride. And Jesus said, regarding the bread at the Last Supper, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So you'll need to take, if you've never done this before, there's a little cellophane cap over the bread. Then there's another cellophane over the juice. If you pull the wrong one first, you're going to have problems. Okay. Yeah. You might spill it all over you. Well, if you need help, I'm sure there's some others who can help you, because when I first did it, I made a mess of it. So, yeah. So Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's for your healing, for your peace, for your life. He also said, as often as you do this, remember me, remember my life, remember my death, remember my burial, and remember my resurrection, but also remember that I'm coming back for my bride. That's exciting. So one day he's coming back for his bride, is us, who are his children. And we will be forever at home with him in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. On the night of the Last Supper, he blessed the bread. He broke it. So let's bless the bread right now. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the gift, your body, that was given to us. Lord, thank you for breaking the body. And Lord, for that being a not just a symbolic thing, but something that is dynamic and works miracles in our own personal lives when we partake of you. And so we realize, Lord, that this body, this bread is not you, but it's a symbol of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for it, and we pray you'd bless it. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. So, in a traditional Jewish wedding, the priest gives like 12 blessings at this Jewish wedding. And then he takes the cup, the priest takes the cup of wine, and he gives it to the groom. The groom gives it to the bride, and they partake of this together. You know, Jesus said at the Last Supper, I'm not going to partake of this again until I take it with you in the kingdom of heaven. And here's what I wonder, and I think I'm right on this. I wonder if it's at the wedding that he partakes of the cup with us. Because he said, I'm not going to take it again until I'm with you in the kingdom. And the reason he's coming back for his bride is to marry us. So I'm assuming that that's probably the occasion that he's going to be drinking the cup and sharing with us at the wedding feast. And so as we partake of this, I want you to think of your groom and partaking this with him in heaven as a part of the wedding feast. Father, I thank you. Lord, there are so many wonderful blessings that you've given us. Lord, just to think, Jesus, that you died and you shed your blood so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have a relationship with you, with your Father. But God, just to think about the wedding feast and thinking about the taking of this cup with you in heaven, and the love that you reveal to us and have revealed to us. Lord, it's just amazing to me that you love us like you do. God, because of your blood, our sins are set free. Our sins, we are set free from our sins, the power of sins, but also, Lord, there's sins have been removed from us because of your blood. You said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and so, Lord, we thank you for what you did. For Jesus, my spouse, I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, take and drink this. One of the things they do at the a Jewish wedding is they break the cup. So they actually stomp on it. That doesn't make much sound, but there's some symbolism in that as well. It is finished. So as we move into our discussion today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians as we explore this subject of the bride of Christ. We have determined through Scripture that the church is the bride of Christ. And when Jesus returns for his bride, that the bride will have made herself ready for his coming. And last week in Revelation chapter 19, we shared with you that it is that when we are, our wedding garments are made from the linen of our works. The works help create our wedding garment. We found that in Revelation chapter 19. And so the Lord is helping us prepare to get ready for this great wedding. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, before I read this passage, I'm aware that many women don't particularly care for this passage of Scripture. Because oftentimes men use it as a hammer to try to force them to do something that the husband wants them to do. But and I also realize that oftentimes husbands skip over their part. They would like to just stop at that passage of Scripture where it says the women be submissive to their husbands. No more. Let's don't keep reading. Because then there's an admonition toward the husbands that they're supposed to love their wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husbands have a responsibility to have an unconditional love for their wives. Most husbands don't want to read that portion, nor apply that portion to their life. They like the part where it talks about wives be submissive to their husbands. Can I say an amen? Yeah. All right. So we're going to read, as a matter of fact, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 21 through 33. And further submit to one another, say submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as you love your own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. But it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You may be seated. Have you found in Scripture that there are some things it's hard to read? There are some things in Scripture you kind of like, man, I wish he hadn't put that in there. Maybe I'm misinterpreting what he's saying because we don't like it. Well, someone once said, if God didn't write what he meant, then why didn't he write differently? Why didn't he mean what he said if he didn't mean what he said? Some things are hard to read, and some things are hard to apply. Some things we don't like in Scripture, but it's still Scripture. And so here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that a husband is supposed to learn to love her wife, his wife, unconditionally. And the wife is supposed to learn to love her husband unconditionally. How many of you would like to be loved unconditionally? I think all of us want to be loved unconditionally. And this is what God is saying. We need to learn to love each other unconditionally. Jesus loves us unconditionally. And he's kind of our pattern that we're to love others unconditionally. Paul often uses tries to teach spiritual truths using physical realities. So here's what he's doing. This is not the only place he uses a marriage as an illustration. But here he's using marriage as an illustration. The marriage between husband and wife is an illustration of what the marriage between the church and Christ is supposed to be. Now, you must understand that God, from the beginning of time, has ordained that the church and Jesus Christ be married to one another. From the beginning of time. Okay. This is not a new idea to him. It's like this was his plan from the very beginning. And so the marriage union between the husband and wife is a picture of what the marriage union between Christ and the church is supposed to be. And that's for several reasons. One is, Scripture says that it's not good for us to be alone, right? And so he has ordained marriage so that we're not alone. If If you look at Genesis chapter 2, I mean, that's one of the first things. It's not good for man to be. And that's one of the horrible things about this coronavirus issue, is because it helps us to keep us separated. Now, don't get near anyone. You might be affected, or they might become infected, and so you're not supposed to be near anyone. But God said it's not good for men to be alone. And one of the most, and I've mentioned this early on, one of the most horrible things about this is that some of our elderly are shut in, alone, and not able to get out and not able to connect with other people. And so I would encourage you, church, if you know of someone in our congregation, and there are several, like that, pick up the phone sometime and give them a call, because it's not good to be alone. A second reason that God ordained marriage is that marriage is a great way to grow and mature in your faith in the Lord. You can show your hand. So how many of you have ever had problems in your marriage? I see your hand. Okay, most of you. All right. If some of you didn't raise your hand, and that's probably because you didn't want to fess up. But the reality is that there are going to be problems in marriages. That's the reality of the situation. Someone said that marriage is not first and foremost to make you happy. It's first and foremost to make you holy. Oftentimes, difficulties in marriage and working through those help us to become more godly. There are some people who hold on to offenses, and they will not let them go. I think if you're going to have a happy marriage, you better learn how to forgive and do it quick. Okay? Because if you don't learn how to forgive, you're going to have a problem. A major problem. There was one lady who said, "My husband calls me a bum. And I don't know if that's because I'm so good looking or he doesn't know when I'm going to go off." There's going to be problems in marriages. But as you work through them, you become more godly and more Christ-like. One of the reasons I know that the Lord let me have a wonderful wife like Cynthia is because I had a lot of problems I needed to work through. And she would attest to that. She would say, "Amen, honey." Both hands, yep. Both hands. And I'm not sure why she gave me to he gave me to her, but I know why he gave her to me. Because I had a lot of problems. But I think the main reason that the Lord has instituted marriage was so that God could portray to us what a marriage with Jesus is going to be like. Wives, submit to your husbands. So basically this means, church, we're to submit to Jesus. Amen? So, church, who is your husband? But Paul is saying, church, we have a responsibility to submit to Jesus Christ. Scripture says, "Husbands, love your wife so much that you will lay down your life for her." Jesus already did that for us. You know, he did that before we were submissive to him. Yeah? He did that before we even accepted him. As a matter of fact, he says we were enemies of the cross. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of Jesus Christ, and yet he laid down his life for us anyway. Isn't that a mind-blowing thing? How many of you would lay down your life for your worst enemy? Yeah. See, when we were his worst enemy, Jesus laid down his life for us. That's crazy love. That is just crazy love. So, husbands, this is what I would say. You do what you're called to do regarding your wife, regardless of her attitude. And wives, you do what you're called to do in regards to your responsibility, regardless of what your husband does. Because in doing so, you're becoming more like Christ in those difficulties. So, church, who is your husband? Okay. Well, Paul is addressing the church. He's using this illustration of marriage to share with us how we're supposed to respond to Jesus Christ. So we must be submissive to Jesus Christ whether we want to or not. And we must be submissive to Jesus Christ regardless of what the world thinks. We must be responsible and submissive to Jesus Christ regardless of what the government thinks. And regardless of what our culture thinks. Right? So we have to determine who is our husband. Is our husband going to be Jesus Christ? Is it going to be the culture? Is it going to be our flesh? Is it going to be the government? Who is your husband going to be? We have to determine that. And whoever we're submissive to, that's who our Lord, our husband is. Does that make sense? Okay. Acts 5:26-29, there were some religious leaders who told the disciples that, hey, you can't do it that way. They had been preaching, people were coming to know Christ as their Savior. And in Acts 5:26, it says, the captain went with his temple guards and he arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. They brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? He demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. What he responded. And so we have to choose who are we going to obey. And we better, and here's also, you know, Scripture teaches us that we're to obey the authorities that have been placed in our lives. We're not to be rebellious. However, when the government tells us that we're supposed to do something that's in opposition to Scripture, we have to choose which one we're going to do. And I would say there's coming a time, and it's probably not going to be in the very distant future, it's probably going to be very close to us, that we're going to have to make some decisions about what we as a church are going to do because of the mandates which may come down from those who are in leadership. So here's what I need you to do. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know Jesus. And you need to learn from him. I was reading through 1 and 2 Peter last Monday, and this dropped in my heart, and I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How many of you, so grace and peace be multiplied to you. How many of you would love grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? Woo-hoo! Come on! Give me some more.
More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you. The gifts of God and the riches of God are bestowed upon you in multiplied ways. Man, I want that. Peace, the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding, be multiplied to you. In your life, it may not be peaceful out here, but it's peaceful in here. May that be multiplied to you. I'm voting for that. Amen? I'll vote for that. But here's the way you get it. He says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to have that is to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you're going to have that in your life. A lot of people know about Him. They know He died. They know He rose again. They know He even died for their sins. They know He's the Son of God, but they've never really known Him. When a couple is married, Tom, when you and Renee got married, how much did you really know her?
70,000.
Not a whole lot. Yeah. So next week, Cynthia and I will be married 43 years. Come on! And did you know I'm still learning about her? I'm sure she knows everything about me she wants to know. But I'm still learning about her. It began when we started dating. Then we got married, and I know you think, man, you don't even look 43. Yeah. But yeah. yeah, I could tell by the look on your face. 43? Yeah. Yeah. When we got married, I was 20, she was 18. And my parents had to sign for me to get married. In Mississippi, a fella couldn't get married until they were 21 without their parents' signature. A woman could get married at 18. And I don't know what that says about the man, except that probably they're thinking they're not as mature. Yeah, they're probably right. But anyway, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more you know Him, the greater peace and grace you will experience in your life. The more you know Him, the more you can trust Him. And the more you trust Him, the more grace and peace in your life. If you know Him just a little bit, you can only trust Him a little bit. But the more you know Him, it's like, I can trust Him with everything. I don't care what goes on in this life. I can trust Him because I know Him. I know Him. And I know He's working all things out for my good because I love Him. And I'm called according to His purpose. I know that. So why do I have to fret? Why do I have to fear? Because my husband, my groom, my Lord cares for me. I know Him. And the more I know Him, the more grace and peace will be multiplied to me. You need to get to know Him. If you don't know Him very well, you really need to get to know Him. You do that through the Word. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read on. So that was 2 Peter 1:2. So 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see that knowing him again? Everything that you need for life and godliness is yours because you know him. Again, if you don't know him, you're missing out. You're missing out. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge of self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that knowledge, know him. Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is saying, listen, I want to know Jesus. I want to have fellowship with him even when it means suffering. Because you know that suffering allows us to get to know him better. I told you last week that there are two things that we need to do as the bride of Jesus Christ. One is service, and the other is suffering. And I heard a lot of groans last week. But here's, listen to me. You're going to suffer anyway. Right? I mean, that's just part of the being born on this planet. You're going to suffer regardless if you know Christ or not. However, the Lord will use the suffering for his glory, for his benefit, for your good, if you trust him and begin to become molded in his image. I mean, that's part of the reason for the suffering. You can't be created in the image of God without going through some suffering. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, listen again. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. When Jesus comes back, he wants to come for a clean bride. Right? You know, when Cynthia came down the aisle, she did not come out of a pig pen. She didn't come from just, you know, feeding the cows and dogs. She had all dressed up. She was beautiful. Still is. It was great. And when we stand before our groom, the Lord does not want a dirty bride. So let's read on. So he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. I want to camp out on verse 26 just a second. So Jesus gave himself, he gave his life for his bride to make her holy and clean. It's his blood that makes her holy and clean. Scripture says without spot or wrinkle in verse 27. A few weeks ago, our washing machine went out. Well, it had been some time before a few weeks ago. But being the mechanic I am, I put new washers, bearings, and the motor. And it didn't work. So I got a new set of bearings. So I put one of the gaskets in backwards. So I thought, well, I'll try again. So I got some new washers, bearings, gaskets. Put it all together again. I knew it would work this time. And for some reason, the motor started smoking. So if you need anybody to work on your washing machine, I'm the man. But you know, we had some laundry that was long past due, getting the spots out. So we went down to a store in town. This was on July 3rd. We're down to a store in town, and I said, man, I need a new washer. And here's what I want. I want one with an agitator. You know what an agitator is? It's that center part. It's so your top loader, it's got this thing in the middle that goes, and it agitates the clothes. Now, I had my brother has one that doesn't have one, and it really doesn't clean the clothes. Okay? There's no agitator in it. And so I wanted one. I said that the first thing I said, I want one with an agitator. And she took me back and showed me the most expensive wash machine she had. We got one with an agitator. Because we wanted our clothes clean. You know what I mean? And nothing worse than to put your clothes in the washing machine and bring it up and it smells worse than it did before they went in. And here's the thing. There are sometimes the Lord allows some agitation to come into your life. And it's not because he's mean or mad at you. It's because he sees things in your life that needs to be removed. And so he allows these things to happen to us that agitate us and just sometimes make our blood boil. And you know, and some people, God, why did you do this to me? And God's saying, because I love you. Because I love you. And I want you to be happy. And you're not happy with those spots in your life. So I'm going to send this agitation in your life so that you can get them out. And you know what? If we're serious-minded, and if we're thinking correctly and spiritually-minded, we can actually allow those things to cleanse us so that we can be the bride of Christ that he wants us to be for his glory. The second thing it says is he's, in verse 27, without spot, without wrinkle. So without wrinkle. I went to my clothes closet this morning and I pulled out my shirt. And it's supposed to be permanent press. But it was wrinkled. And so I took it to the ironing board. And I started ironing my shirt. And my shirt said, stop it! It's hot! Quit! Don't do that! I don't like it! Don't do anymore! But did you know that the only thing that can get out wrinkles is heat and pressure? That's the only thing that can take out wrinkles. Heat and pressure. Sometimes the Lord allows heat and pressure to come into our lives because he wants us to be without wrinkle. And so what we need to do is submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as a faithful husband to get out the spots, to get out the wrinkles. Submitting to him, trusting him, knowing him. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you, will you submit to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you allow these things, heat, pressure, agitation, problems, discomfort, you allow God to work through those so that you can become the bride of Christ that he's looking for? Will you do that? This morning I want to pray for you, because some of you here have some things in your life and that have been troubling. There are spots in your life, and you have prayed over them. You've shouted them out. You've cried about them. You have done everything in your power to get them out, but they're not coming out. This morning, I really believe that the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, wants to address these issues in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I want you to be honest with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise a hand if you know that there's an area in your life that the Lord wants to remove, that an area that is just, you've been thinking about it, it's worrying on you, just raise your hand. If you would like, just acknowledge it. First thing we have to do is acknowledge it. The first thing we have to do is identify it. If you've identified it, just raise your hand. Because I believe the Lord wants to do something this morning to get that removed from your life. Thank you. Okay, now I want you to keep your hands up. I want you to raise the other hand if you're willing to for that to come out of your life. Good. Father, I come before you. Lord, this is your bride. Lord, you know the hearts each one here. And you know that the things that they've been struggling with, the strongholds, the temptations, the power that they don't seem to have control over, Lord, continues to assault them. Lord, you said by your blood you cleanse us. Lord, you said by your word you cleanse us. So in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, we speak breaking over these strongholds, over these spots. And Lord, we receive the cleansing power of the blood of Christ over these lives today. Lord, they've struggled, and Lord, it's not so much them needing to do something different except just to yield to you. And so Lord, today we submit these things to you. We call a breaking over these strongholds. We call your blood to cleanse in the name of Jesus. Lord, know that you do your work. Scripture says you're made clean by the word that's been spoken unto you. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for breaking. We thank you for cleansing. We thank you that those who are coming to more of a knowledge of you will be walking in freedom today. Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would.